Mark chapter 6 and verse 49. Lord, open eyes and ears as your word goes forth. We give you honor in advance for what you're accomplishing. We all say, amen. Amen. And when they saw him walking on the sea. Now, we're all familiar with this narrative. We know what's going on here. The disciples had been rowing against a storm all night long. And not only were their arms tired, their minds were tired. And some would liken this moment in the disciples' life to what in military terms we call the fog of war. It's when the stress of conflict or spiritual battle begins to impact our situational awareness. And what happens is we feel just a little bit disoriented. We're not sure what's coming or what's going. And we start in these moments to become a little less certain of our own capabilities and begin often to overstate our enemies. And the Bible says that Jesus is coming to them walking on the water, and they supposed it was a ghost. So in this moment, they began to supersize the devil and undersize God. Now, context is important because all of these men had been eyewitnesses to Jesus turning water into wine. Peter himself, it was his own boat that Jesus filled up with fish and all his business partners. Jesus, before their eyes, had cast out demons, healed all types of diseases. The famed madman of Gadara, this crazy man, no one would even walk in this area because this man was more famed than, who's that crazy man that just passed away that was in jail? What's his name? Charles Manson. I mean, this guy was nuts. But he came running out at Jesus, and instead of Jesus being harmed, he cast a demon out of him, and the man then wanted to follow Jesus. Jesus had already calmed a raging sea because they were constantly crossing over this sea by boat. He had raised the dead, but still, they were willing to give more credit to the devil than to Jesus. A negative mind will never give you a positive life. So after all those miracles, you'd think that they'd be like, well, they got to be our Savior. I mean, he's always been faithful. He's always kept us. I mean, he's been like no other human being in human history. If anyone's coming my way, it got to be God. But the disciples were so negative. And we're going to discover in a few verses, so tired. That instead of saying it must be God, they said it must be a ghost. Psalms 34 and verse 3, this is what my Bible says. It says, oh, let's magnify the Lord with me, not shrink the Lord. Let us exalt his name together. I'm a little bit ahead of myself, but when you're in a storm a little bit longer than you expected, it's easy for God to start shrinking in your eyes and God start to seem big. And it says in verse 49, and they cried out. In verse 12 of the same chapter, same book in the Bible, we find the disciples actually casting out demons. Demons are coming out with shrieks and shouts. Now, a few verses later, a supposed devil has them screaming. What happened to the disciples? Stay with me. It says, verse 50, for they all the disciples, saw him. It was the same kind, gentle, powerful Jesus. But it wasn't what they saw that generated this fear. It was how they were seeing him. It says they all saw him, but watch the response, and they were troubled. It's not always what we see that troubles us. It's the lens through which we see them that causes all the trouble. Stay with me. If your lens is gray, everything you see is going to be gray. If your lens is bright, everything you see is going to be bright. You see, the pessimist sees the ghost in every opportunity. The optimist sees Jesus in every difficulty. And it depends on your lens. Jesus said it this way, Matthew 6 and verse 22. Stay with me. We're going to dig in. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore the eye is good or healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad or unhealthy, your whole body will be full of what? Darkness. So if we can't see, it's not always because things are dark. But sometimes it's because our minds are. In fact, it took thousands of years for modern science to catch up to Jesus. You see, we do not see with our eyes. We see with our minds. Science tells us that actually the front of our eyeballs are curved. So when light enters the eye, it bends the light. And the light is so bent, and there's a whole bunch of stuff going on in the eye, that it actually creates an upside-down image on the back of our retina. But then it's our brains that flip the image so that we can see it right side up. Stay with me. In the late 1800s, there was this Australian professor that created the first pair of mirrored goggles. And that's a more modern version than his. But these goggles, what they did is they turned everything upside down. So all day long, he'd walk around with these upside down glasses. At first, he was nauseous. He didn't feel good and all the rest. But his body began to adjust. When he went to sleep, he'd wrap his eyes with a blinder or cloth. But after several days, something began to happen. He noticed that his mind began to turn everything right side up again, though he still had on the goggles. We do not see with our eyes. We see with our minds. I don't think you're convinced. Let me show you something. Put that up. Frank, read that real quick. Read that real quick. Okay, would you read that real quick?
I love Paris in the springtime.
Okay, is that what's up there? I love Paris in the springtime. They saw with their minds, not with their eyes. Because their mind thought that the sentence was saying something, even though their eyes saw something different. Do you understand what I'm saying? In life, we are filling in gaps with our own perceptions, and we often think those perceptions are actual truth. We do not see with our eyes, we see with our minds. And if your mind be dark, how great is the darkness within? You see, if the lens of your soul is already negative and twisted, what happens when real darkness comes? Real twists and turns come. Everything becomes pitch black. And often we're living with the sky is falling, not because the sky is falling, but because of the negativity and the lack of faith in our minds. So, if the ministry of Jesus was really impacting them the way they should have been impacted, they would have been in the middle of the storm and said, I don't know what that is coming my way, but it gotta be my Jesus. It gotta be my Jesus. And in the middle of your storm, you won't say, oh God, the devil's coming. No, no, no. In the midst of this, somewhere out there, it gotta be my Jesus. It gotta be my Jesus. The issue is not your circumstance. but the renewing of your mind. Mark 6 and 49. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost. It's our negative, demonic, worldly, carnal assumptions that are sinking us and making us frightened. They're the only one that can help us. And they cried out, for they all saw him, and they were trouble. But immediately he talked with them and said, "Be of good cheer." Basically, what he was saying is, guys, you have things upside down. You're afraid of the only one that could get you out of the storm. The problem is that our world, as it is upside down. But our carnal minds flip it right side up. And that's why the things of God seem so backward at first. And it takes Holy Spirit revelation to get things back up in our minds right. You see, when Jesus said, "Give and it shall be given to you," the carnal mind said, "That makes no sense." You see, what's happened is you flip things upside down. So the Holy Spirit comes to flip it back up. Jesus says, "Forgive." You said, "No, I'm going to get them back." The problem is your carnal mind got things upside down. You think it's truth, but it's really darkness in your mind. And Jesus comes with his word to reflip. It's an upside down kingdom, but it's really a right side up kingdom, and we got it upside down. Does anyone understand what I'm getting at today? So Jesus was like, "Turn your frown upside down. Be of good cheer." You see, if they didn't have more confidence in the devil than they had in God, they would have already been happy. You see, happiness is not a goal, it's a byproduct. And when you got your mind stayed on the right thing, seeing it the right way, it's amazing how joy just bubbles up. And he says to them, "Hey guys, I'm not a ghost. It is I, the same Jesus. Do not," I like this verse, "be afraid." If God is all you have all you need. If God is for you, it really doesn't matter what storm or what problem, what person is against you. If Goliath is in front of you, it's because God must see a David on the inside of you. So that's why the Bible says, when you fall into various trials and tribulations, count it all joy. You see, God's kingdom upside down. You see, in the natural, the carnal man, God says, no, When you go through trouble, see it through my lens, and you begin to realize that this world as you see it, or the lens you have, needs supernatural help and adjustment. Let's go to verse 51. "Then he went up into the boat with him, and the wind," what? "Ceased." Notice, it was after they changed their attitude, after they cheered up, that Jesus changed their situation. I am preaching good right here. Hey, we're all going to feel bad at times. And sometimes it takes a whole day to shake yourself out. But I don't give myself more than 24 hours. Sometimes something bad happens, I'll say, "I'll give you 24 hours, boy. But by the end of this 24 hours, you better be over it." But the principle I want you to see here is Jesus calmed the wind only after the disciples were willing to make a choice to rejoice. It takes faith to rejoice in the middle of a storm. It takes faith to rejoice when you're talking to someone a few moments ago you thought was a ghost. And what I want to say to you today is the turnaround in your life might depend on you doing the same. And when the wind ceased, it says they were greatly amazed. I mean, you should be or should have some amazement with God because he's amazing. You should at times be at awe of God, or actually frequently at awe of God because he's awesome. But we're about to see these next verses. Their shocked response was actually an indication of their unbelief in the fact that all that time they really hadn't been getting it. Watch this. It says they were not just amazed, but greatly amazed. And then watch the remainder of the sentence, because it couldn't just be like they weren't just excited, which was natural. They weren't just amazed, which was natural. They were greatly amazed in themselves beyond what? Measure. These disciples were so shocked, they needed smelling salts. How many of you know it's a beautiful thing to see a stallion run? But how many of you pass out? We don't, because that's what stallions do. How many think it's an awesome thing, it's an amazing thing to hear a lion roar? But how many of you go to the zoo and pass out when you hear a lion roar? You don't, because that's what lions do. How many know it's an amazing thing to see, you know, a blue whale, you know, come next to your ship, and well, hopefully you're on a ship, a little boat, you're in trouble, but, you know, come next to the cruise liner, and then, you know, sport out that stuff he spurts out, and man, you know, it's like, wow, that's amazing. But how many of you pass out? You don't, because that's what whales do. So, why are we so shocked when God does the impossible? Isn't that what God does? Sometimes your excitement betrays your unbelief. It says, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure. I mean, it was just too far. And on top of that, they marveled. To God, this would be like me picking up my five-year-old because there's a rainstorm or something going on, big winds and stuff. So I, you know, go to the bus stop in my car, and I pick the boy up. And then the boy gets in the car in the front seat, and he starts to hyperventilate, and it's like, oh, my gosh. Oh, Daddy, wow, thank you so much. Oh, it's so amazing that you picked me up in my car, in your car. That's what daddies do. I don't know if you're getting me. I mean, we ought to be thankful and grateful. But when God heals you of cancer, that's what God does. Do you understand? When he helps you get that job, that's what God does. It's awesome. It's amazing. We celebrate it. But we don't fall out talking about it can't be. Because that's what God does. The supernatural should become normal. Miracles should be an everyday part of our lives. And they were greatly amazed, 52, for they had not understood about the loaves. Watch this. Here's the analysis of why they reacted the way they did. Because their heart was hardened. Being overly shocked, being overly amazed and surprised by God's miraculous power is an indication of a hardened heart. So how did these disciples, in the presence of God, Emmanuel, God himself, taken on flesh, in the presence of such supernatural, mighty miracles, I mean, They sat down with Jesus and basked in the presence of God. It was just an amazing experience. They saw things eyes longed to see for generations. Ears couldn't even imagine. I mean, you really hadn't heard the half of what Jesus would accomplish. How does all that happen? We're going to have to look back in the narrative to Dr. Chan covered this a little bit last week, in order to begin to understand what was going on. Mark 6 and verse 31. And Jesus said to them, we're going back to the same chapter. We've been in chapter 6 all morning. Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. Now, we know John the Baptist had just died. And John the Baptist was like, you know, MLK or JFK in the 60s. Everyone knew where they were when they got the news. It was like our 9/11 is just a little bit different. But the point is, I mean, this was the greatest spiritual leader in the nation. He didn't just die of old age. He was killed. And then, they had all, on top of that, they just returned from the first solo ministry mission, where these guys went out, they cast out demons, they healed the sick, and Jesus wasn't with them. And then they came back, and the Bible said they gave him great detail. All 12 went through everything that happened while they were away. And it's important to have folks that you could be accountable to. But when Jesus saw these men, he recognized they were clearly tired and that they needed some rest. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. These men couldn't even take care of their practical needs. These guys were doing ministry and running on empty. How many of you have ever done that? Yeah. So Jesus said, hey, we're going to go to a deserted place. Y'all are tired. Y'all need to rest. And in the midst of that, they can't even have a meal or a snack. So Jesus gathers up all his guys, and they departed to a deserted place in the boat, trying to leave everybody behind by themselves. So Jesus took all his boys on a getaway. But right after Peter jumped into the swimming pool, and John is putting on a suntan lotion, about to lay out in the sun and sip on a little juice and... And all of a sudden, 10, 15, 20, 100, 200, 300, 1,000, 5,000 unexpected guests crash the resort. How many of y'all might just feel a little bit put out? And this is the only vacation these guys have had. They were trying to get away, go to a desolate place, meaning nobody's there except us. But instead of getting angry, watch what the Bible says. Well, actually, it doesn't say this here. It says it elsewhere. It says Jesus was moved with compassion. And he fed the 5,000 people, but he did it through his disciples. And what did Dr. Chan show us last week? Jesus would break the bread and fish. They broke into groups of 50, 100, what have you. And if there are 5,000 men, there's probably about at least 15,000 people. And how many of you know, that if you got, come on, you got 100 people per group, how many groups to get to 15,000? I mean, that's a remarkable number of groups. I can't do the math real quick because my brain's on Bible. Who can figure out the math, really? Thank you, young man. 50, okay. So, all right, 50 times... 150, close. All right, 150. So there's 150 groups. So Jesus is breaking the bread and breaking the fish, and they're running, bringing it to the groups. Yes. And then Jesus is breaking off some more fish and loaves, bringing it to the group. Remember, there was just one boy's lunch. And he'd break it and hand it, then he'd break it and hand it, and in the breaking, there'd be the multiplying. You understand what I'm saying? So they're running back and forth. These guys are exhausted. They're already tired. They themselves have not eaten. And now they're feeding other people. So they go through this day, and by the grace of God, they collect more than they gave out, but that's another message. So then they get into a boat. They're exhausted. Again, they had a long day.
They get into a boat, and lo, a storm. I mean, for these guys, if it wasn't one thing, it was another. A couple chapters later, and I'm not going to, in the interest of time, Mark 8 and 17. And then we'll get back to Mark 6. A couple chapters later, Jesus addresses the same thing with his disciples again. Verse 17. The disciples were bickering with each other, by the way. You know, you brought bread. How come you didn't bring bread? You should have bought some bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, he kind of rebuked them. He said, "Why do you reason because you have no bread?" Watch this. "Do you not perceive nor understand?" Watch this. "Is your heart still hardened?" These guys were in the presence of the greatest miracles in all history. They heard the greatest teaching that had ever been heard. But still, their hearts got hard. They lived in the literal presence of God. Still, their hearts, the Bible said, were hardened. Now, the dictionary defines hardened as being cold, insensitive, and unyielding. And you may be in a great church. You may be around great spiritual ministry and people. But that alone will not change your heart. What I want you to see is that the Bible doesn't say, well, the disciples were at a strip club the night before. And because of that, Jesus said, your heart is hard. These guys were in service and ministry. Yet, we find them with hardened hearts. And you could get so busy serving that you stop living. The real problem here is weariness. The Bible says, do not become weary in well-doing. I know I have gone through seasons of intense weariness. But we'll kind of celebrate that, not understanding the result of it. The reason the devil wants you so tired and exhausted is because if you're tired, you're so busy trying to survive. You're so busy trying to do the next thing, you don't spend any time thinking about the last thing. Say with me. A couple of years ago, the Lord spoke into my life, and he said, man, go. He didn't say man, but he said, go to chapter 1 of the book of Genesis. And I read through it, it's like, yeah, it's what I've always seen. You know, yeah, you said this and that happened. And that. I said, no, look at it again. I said, yeah, Lord, you spoke, and, you know, the fish came, and yeah, and look at it again. Then I looked at it, and I noticed that after God spoke, he said, light be, and light was. The Bible would say, and he saw that it was good. God wasn't just busy. He'd stop and reflect. He'd pause to celebrate. In fact, the Sabbath, the seventh day, the Bible said he rested. He didn't rest because he was tired. He rested because he wanted to celebrate everything he created, the 6 days, and fellowship with the man over it. And what happens is we get so busy talking about, well, thank you for what you just did, but next, Lord. Y'all didn't hear me. Lord, I appreciate you. Yeah, but next, Lord. And often in my mind, I live in the future. I'm thinking of what's coming next, what's down. You got to slow down And before you go to that, you got to stop and say, no, 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 God, what you, I don't want to thank you, Lord. It was good. It was amazing. You're a faithful God. You hear what I'm saying? But you could get so busy that you're always thinking next and you miss it all. And then before you know it, you begin to lose it all. And you get to the end and you almost don't remember what happened. He said, isn't your heart hardened? And then he describes the conditions and the symptoms. Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And here's the big thing, and do you not remember? See, when we're so busy, we forget. How do you know if a teacher says something in class? If you want to do well on a test, you might want to take it home and look at it again. And when God does something good in our lives, it's amazing how quickly we get on to the next thing. But when the devil does something, dear God, we meditate on how did that happen? Why did that happen? Dear God, it ain't fair that that happened. And you meditate, man, it's a rock in there. But when God does something great, we're on to next. So, what we see is, and I want you to locate yourself. I'm not talking down to you. We were all in this situation in some area of our life. Notice the symptoms of a hardened heart according to 17 and 18. In verse 17, you're unable to perceive. I just don't get it. You're unable to understand. It just don't make sense. It don't add up. Verse 18. You're unable to see. I can't see what that guy is saying. I can't see what Jesus is teaching. Come on. Unable to hear. I can't stand. I ain't going to listen to that no more. And you're unable to remember. A hard heart is characterized, I'm going to read this quote, by an inability to perceive spiritually. And you could be in the midst of the greatest church in all Virginia. Just like the disciples were in the presence of not just the greatest man, God become man. But still, there was a dullness, a callousness, a hardness, an inability to perceive. A hard heart is characterized by an inability to perceive spirituality or spiritually. And when spiritual things are perceived, a hard heart will keep a person from understanding the few things that they can perceive. The problem is not God's revelation. The problem is not your situation. The problem is your lens and your heart. Mark 6:51, and I'm through for the day. And after he walked on water, got into the boat, they were greatly amazed. This is the guy that calmed the storm. This is the guy that turned water into wine. This is the guy they just watched hours before feed thousands of people with a little boy's lunch. This is the man that cast out the demon of the madman of Gadara. This is the man that healed the blind, the lame. This is the man that had been raising the dead. But then he walks on water, and they're stunned. Did you get that? If you think of where God's brought you through, why are you so earned with what he needs to do next in your life? If he could do that, what's the problem with this? Do you get it? I feel like I'm preaching good today. I really do. I think I'm saying something. I do. For they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure, and they marveled. I mean, how many words could you use to describe their sense of shock?
The reason they were like that is for they had not understood. They didn't take time to think, if that guy can do that, nothing is impossible for my God. For they had not understood, meaning they had a superficial kind of cursory understanding, but it didn't go down deep. And when you really understand what God has done for you, when you really understand the things that he's already brought you through, when there's a depth to it, not just kind of, yeah, I think he did, and kind of surface level, factual kind of, I can recount, but understand that God is faithful, that God is true, and in this case, that God had become a man. You wouldn't be so shocked by him healing you of your disease. You wouldn't be so shocked of him changing your marriage. You wouldn't be so shocked at him raising up your business and giving you the promotion. You wouldn't be so shocked by him giving you a word of knowledge that changed your child's life. You wouldn't be so shocked when he drops an answer into your heart that's been troubling you for 20 years. I mean, if you really understood who it is you're dealing with, talking to, praying to, walking with, if you really had a revelation of it, we wouldn't be shocked about who God could reach and what God can do. It said they didn't understand because their hearts were hardened. The malaise of the modern world is everyone's just so busy. And please, you know, the disciples, by the way, they work when they were tired. So people mishear my preaching. Well, that means I'm just going to go home and do nothing. I didn't say that. We got to do what we got to do. But we need to pause and celebrate. And we got to guard against the weariness of the soul, where we're too tired to reflect, too tired to give thanks, too tired to let, you know, the water that, the you know, when it rains for just 5 minutes, it doesn't really help my lawn a whole lot. But when it rains for a day like it's been raining, it's that soaking rain that gets down into the roots. And sometimes we're so quick to the next, and it's like God's blessing and his miracles are kind of like a five-minute rain. For 5 minutes, it's on our mind, but then we're on to the next. But we got to meditate in that thing, take time to celebrate that thing, build stones of remembrance about that thing. So it could be a soaking type of rain and an impact. Again, the malaise of the modern world is we're just so busy. And like the disciple, our preoccupation with natural responsibilities can make us cold, even in ministry, insensitive, unfeeling, and unyielding to the things of God. My prayer today is that God softens Grace's heart. My prayer today is that God softens your in my heart. When we take things for granted, the things we were granted, we eventually lose and are taken from our hearts. And the miracles, the things God has done for you, the next conversation you have, I mean, if you're married, pull aside your wife. You know, honey, remember when? Remember when we didn't have diapers for the kids? Remember when we didn't have food, but God provided? Remember when we were living there and over there, and or we were overseas, and you know, and I was all lonely, and then I met you. You know, I mean, you start remembering together. If you're single, you know, call up a girlfriend. Hey, you got 5 minutes. I want to tell you about some of the things that the Lord's been doing in my life. Or even if they've been a long time friend. Remember when we were back when and we were this way and what God has done since that? And remember, you know, remember how God's kept us? And you see, our conversation is often so much about next and about what we want that we begin to miss what God's done. And when the people of God and the Psalms and the rest, and this was the challenge. I had to fit a whole lot of stuff into today's message. I'm having a tough time of it. But when they get discouraged, God will start reminding them of what he did in the past. Remember what I did at the Red Sea. Remember when water came out of the rock. Remember what happened at Meribah. Remember when manna came down from heaven.
And then they documented it. And then they reminded their children and then their children's children of all that God had done. See, we're so busy trying to get next that we've missed this vital step of celebrating what he has done. And then we start taking it for granted. Then the hardness and the callousness comes and we don't understand why we don't get spiritual things. But we have to learn to Sabbath, to slow down, take a moment, and celebrate the last 6 days of our lives. You get anything out of that?